Good morning. It's so nice to see you. If you would, take out your Bibles and go to Luke 24. I have a couple of things to share with you before we get to the sermon. We are having baptisms this morning. So after the next service, it'll end around 11:30, and then the groups will be ending around that time. Any of you who can stick around, want to come back in, we're going to baptize. And then we have a couple new folks who joined our church. Mr. Robert Peden, Brother Daryl's father from Alabama, has moved here, and he wants to be a part of Harpeth Baptist Church. We're happy to welcome him this morning. And then the Nike family from California, Miss Melissa and Drake and Serena, her husband Alex. That came out wrong. Not Serena's husband, Alex. But we're glad to have the Nike family. We're glad anybody moves from California. That's always a good thing, but especially when they become a part of the church. Well, Christ is risen. Yes, he is. Luke 24 is what we've been working toward all week. We begin our reading in verse number 1. I appreciate the juniors this morning quoting this for us. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the prophets. And the words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a time together with the church to celebrate the resurrected Lord. God, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for his birth. Thank you for his sinless life. Thank you for his death on the cross, his burial, which all led to his resurrection. Lord, we praise you for our resurrected Lord. Please bless this time now as we look to your word that tells us all about it. In Jesus' name, amen. All this week we have been tracing Jesus' final days before his crucifixion. Last night we considered his burial, but today I want us to look at his resurrection with the theme of Jesus is alive. What a blessing. Christ is risen. Yes. As we work through these verses, I want you to consider three headings with me this morning: earthly preparation, divine intervention, and human skepticism. As we consider earthly preparation, I want to make the point to you that human ideas and planning often take the place of God's working in our own perception. We can get in the way. We can get in the way of ourselves. Next, I want us to consider divine intervention and see Almighty God stopping humans in their tracks to accomplish his purposes. And then finally, human skepticism. Because in spite of what God's doing here in the text that we've read this morning, even those who are closest to this situation still seem to have their doubts. So Jesus is alive. And in spite of doubts, in spite of planning outside of God's will, he has intervened in the course of human events and saved us. We begin with verse number 1 with the heading of earthly preparation. It says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And I assume that we all know this story. Jesus has been crucified. His body has been buried in a new tomb provided by a man named Joseph, who was from Arimathea. But what are those closest to Jesus going to do now? He was their Lord. He was their rabbi. They were his disciples, his followers. And now he has been killed and he has been buried. Their hope is dead. They loved him. They lived for him. But now he was gone. Or so they thought. As often happens in these situations, they did the only thing that they knew to do in this time. They begin to make preparations to deal with his death. Before I was a pastor, I would look at funerals and think, what an odd thing we do as humans. And I would think through all of the preparations and the arrangements and the pomp and the circumstance and all of the to-do around this dead corpse. And I had a hard time with it. I still kind of do just a little bit. If my wife tries, y'all don't let me have an open casket. I'm good. I don't want you all looking at me. And if any of you touch me, that'd just be really odd. But as I've pastored now for some years and been on the other side of that with many families grieving the loss of a loved one, I've come to understand that all of these arrangements and this planning and what songs are we going to sing and what would Granny had wanted at her funeral and all of that kind of stuff, it helps us get our minds off of the closure and the finality of death. Well, here, they are making preparations to deal with his death. There's a busyness to this. It is part of the process of grieving or even avoiding that grief. They need to anoint his body. They need to prepare it for the coming decay, which led them to another issue because the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb by the government to seal the tomb. Some had convinced the Roman government that Jesus' followers might try to steal his body and hide it so they could say, see, he's alive. So they sealed up the tomb so that this couldn't happen. But I can imagine if you're one who is bringing the spices which you've prepared on Friday, you've waited through the Sabbath on Saturday, and now you are coming to anoint the body of Jesus, you can just think to yourself, the stone is in front of the door. We'll worry about that when we get there. I watched you all come into church this morning. That was the look on some of your faces. You herded cats to get them into the car, and you got them here, and you scrubbed the jelly off their face, and you straightened the ties or whatever it is you did for Easter Sunday, and you huffed and let out the wind when you got to the front door, and whatever was waiting for you here, you in your mind, I know, you were thinking, figure that out when we get there. We just got to get there. And certainly that was probably the mindset of these going here. We've got to go anoint the body. We've got to prepare him for the coming decay. There may be a stone there. There may not be. We think there is. But for now, we're going to simply fight through the grief and get to where we need to go. They're going to put off the emotional and the spiritual turmoil that they are in so that they can take care of what has to be done. Do you find yourself there this morning? There's spiritual turmoil. There's emotional turmoil. But we're just putting one foot in front of the other because this has to be done. Humans are bad to get these things out of God's order. There's only one thing that Jesus declared to us has to be done. He said, you must be born again. Everything else is just details. Everything else is just the rest. But we spend all of our time and all of our lives on all of the rest while many of us are actually avoiding being born again. These followers of Christ are going to muster up the courage. They're going to get the spices. They're going to go take care of Jesus' dead body. Too often our earthly preparations are just this: doing what we deem necessary given the situation while actually avoiding the truth. These people were devastated. Many of them had already given up hope. I ask you this morning, are you allowing earthly preparations, earthly tasks to help you avoid dealing with symptoms of a true issue in your life? Many of you are born again, or you profess Christ. You've been in the water. You've been baptized. You've joined the church. You're here on Easter Sunday morning. You give your offerings. You do all the right things. But many of you have actually lost your hope in Jesus. You've given up hope. You've replaced it with fear. You've replaced it with anything else. You're going through the motions of your life while all the while, where's your hope? Where's your joy? Where's your smile? Oh, we let this old world get us down. Christians should be the grandest people upon the face of the earth, especially on a day like today. Just 1 year ago, we were not able to gather together because of fear of a sickness. But here we are. Best I can tell, you're not afraid of that anymore. I saw a shirt that said, even when this is over, I still want to stay 6 feet from some of you. Amen. Have you lost your hope in Jesus? Are you busying yourself with life to avoid dealing with symptoms of a true issue? Are the things going on in your life right now so much that your faith is weak? So much that your faith is gone? Like these folks here in the text, you are prime for some divine intervention. Put off your earthly preparations and watch what God is doing. Earthly preparations in verse number 1, and then beginning in verse 2 down through verse number 7, we see God's divine intervention. Right off the bat, in verse number 2, one of the potential problems they would face is solved. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The stone is moved. Jesus may still be dead for all they know, but at least they could anoint his body without too much extra trouble. I don't know the minds of those in this story, but I know me, and I know you, and I know how skeptical people can be, especially in the year 2021. We begin to think this is not going like I want it to go, but at least here's this small victory. I don't know if any of you are guilty of this like I am, but food brings me comfort on the worst days. All right, I got one amen, and the rest of you just laughed. I can tell by looking at you. Some of you are with me on this. I mean, why do you bring food to the funeral home? We understand this is how it works. And for those of you bringing fruit trays to the funeral homes, come on, people. There's grief going on here. Get some donuts. I'm just kidding. But we kind of get into this mindset, life's not going like I want, but there's a donut. I mean, that's a small victory, right? At least I've got this. I don't know about for you guys, but some days it's just that one cup of coffee. You know, just kind of get the day going. Just, man, hold it in your hand. It's warm. We have some in the lobby if you need some. I think this was kind of that here in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Kind of a shoo, moment. Can I encourage you this morning to reclaim your wonder in God's supernatural ability to divinely intervene in your life? We see way too much as coincidence. We see way too much as circumstantial. It just happened. And we forget that our God is sovereign, that our God's in control, that our God's all powerful in heaven and in earth. Reclaim your wonder here this morning. Don't be ashamed to be that weirdo at the steakhouse this afternoon saying, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. There's some of you. Reclaim your wonder. Throw out your doubt. God has not given his people a spirit of fear, power, might, a sound mind. Can I encourage you this morning to remember just how powerful God is? To remember that with men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Verse 3, depending on your perspective, Things either get better or worse. It says they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So from one perspective, if you've given up hope, you're on your way to anoint the body, your Savior is dead, how are we even going to get in? You get there, oh, at least the door's open, the stone's been removed. Well, where's his body? I can't believe this. They killed him. They sealed him up so we couldn't get to him. That's been taken over. But now, what have they done with him? Where is he? Would they not at least give us this dignity? That's one perspective. But another perspective, if you believe and you listen to what he had said, you look and you see, number one, that stone is moved. And number two, his body is gone. And you begin to see and hope begins to arise up inside of you that Jesus is alive. Bless his name. The signs are there of divine intervention. And this is growing all the time. The people just have to have eyes of faith. Do you look around in the world right now with eyes of faith or eyes of doubt? Too many of us, so-called Bible-professing Christians, are looking around with eyes of doubt. We're letting the world paint the picture of our mind instead of the Word. If you're a believer and you're in this situation in the Scriptures here, it's a blessing that the stone is moved. It's a blessing that the body is gone. Jesus is alive, just as he said. But when you've lost your hope, when your faith is weak, it's easy to look around and say, what in the world are we going to do? They are perplexed. They are in doubt. But God is intervening in their midst. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Angels come to them. And you notice in verse number 5 that they come to them with a question of faith. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now that's a sermon. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do we seek life among the dead? Jesus has prepared them for this. He never intended to stay dead. He never intended to remain buried. He never intended to be grieved for them or anything else. Still, humans did hear what humans always do. But God is good and he intervenes in their lives. These angels tell them some of the greatest words ever spoken in verse 6 and 7. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. What was their comfort in the midst of their griefs? It was the very words of God. And you're able to tote it around, leather-bound, everywhere you go. You've got it on your devices in multiple languages, multiple translations. It is always available and accessible to you. You just have to let your eyes feast upon it. This angel uses the very word of God. He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he said. He told you this was going to happen. Child of God, are you full of faith today or doubts? Remember, he told us this would happen. He told us the world we live in would get like this. That in the last days, perilous times should come. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what we're celebrating today. Jesus is alive. He has overcome the world. Oh, no doubt. In the world we're going to have tribulation. That's just as much God's word as any of the rest of this. But he said, you're not going to have peace in the world. He said, you're going to have peace in me because I've overcome the world. If you're seeking peace in this world, you'll never have it. But if you'll seek your peace in Christ, no matter how the world goes, you will always have it. We sing with the children a sweet little song, with Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until he takes me home. What a wonderful thought. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, that we might have peace and not worry. But instead, we hurry and we worry and we bury. This is how we live our lives. He died and rose again that we might worship and glorify the Godhead and not spend our time constantly asking why. Jesus is alive. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. He suffered through crucifixion, but he rose again. What you're facing today may not be pleasant. Some of you have got decisions to make today or this week that are going to be hard. Some of you have got situations to face that are difficult. Some of you, it's a battle for your health or a battle for your relationships or a battle for your finances. That's fine, because in this world, in this life, especially for the Christians, you're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be pleasant, but Jesus is alive. In Him you can have peace. So earthly preparations are come across divine intervention, then I want us to consider from verse 8 on human skepticism. I can see it on some of your faces. You've been to a lot of these services, but you're still skeptical. These initial ones come to receive this message of hope, and they go to the others. They go to the apostles. Verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Can you imagine how excited they were? I mean, verse 8, is after speaking with the angels, it says they remembered the words of Christ. They had a renewed hope. But they're not met with a welcome here. The apostles of Christ, his closest followers, those he chose to begin the church on earth with after his fulfillment, they allow their skepticism, fueled by hurt and doubt, to keep them from believing this tiding of good news. Verse 8 says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." These ladies go to anoint the body of Jesus. The stone is moved. Jesus' body is not there, but the angel said, "Remember his words." And they remembered him with excitement. They went to find the apostles. When they go to tell the apostles did not remember his words. They did not believe them. Peter decides, "I'm going to go see." I don't know the mind of Peter here in verse 12. I don't know if he's going in hope or if he went to prove that this group of ladies was wrong and they needed to hush. Knowing men, I think probably that's where Peter was going here. It says, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." I will say, in Peter's defense, that he ran. I don't know about you, but from my perspective, most of the time, grown men do not run. They just don't unless there's something happening. Children run. Children get excited. Children have lots of energy. Children are filled with hope. I had a young person tell me this morning, kind of grabbed me by the arm to whisper in my ear. I thought I was going to get some deep theology or something special from a child on Easter Sunday morning. He said, "Hey, can you keep it short this morning?" "Why is that?" "I got eggs to hunt after church." All right. I like to think that Peter is excitedly giddy here this morning. He's running. He hears their words. Whether they believe or not, Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. I try to get in Peter's mind as he's running there thinking, can this really be true? He leaves there hopeful. I mean, he looks in and sees the grave clothes. Nobody would leave the grave clothes if they had stolen the body. So in Peter's mind, there's this maybe. There's a perhaps. Perhaps he must have been thinking, Jesus really is alive. Sadly, for all too many of us, human skepticism is real. Even those closest to the life of Christ, in the end, had no real hope of his resurrection. They just assumed he would never die. So when he died, they didn't know what to do because he didn't fulfill their assumptions. Folks, I'll tell you here this morning, if that's how you're facing God, then you've made yourselves out to be God and you've made God a token in your life. He is not here to fulfill our assumptions. We are here for his will. This is not how I thought it was going to go, and so I'm unhappy, or this is exactly how I wanted it to go, so I'm happy. It's God is God and I am not. He is holy and I am not. Through his son's death on the cross, he has made me holy. So praise his holy name because of this. So no matter what comes in this life now, I already have much more than I could ever deserve. I don't have what I do deserve. So bless his holy name. But are you living a skeptical life? Are you living life with a mind that limits the expectation of the power of God in your life directly? Well, he could, but he probably won't. There's no way to live. That's not how the Bible instructs us to live. In fact, it tells us we are more than conquerors. Joshua was told to be strong and courageous. But we live more on the lines of, well, he might. But I don't want to be disappointed, and I don't want my life to be a bad testimony of faith, so I'm not going to expect God to do anything divine or powerful or supernatural. This is exactly where the closest to Jesus kind of found themselves in this moment. Well, he's dead. Why is death so final to us? We know that death is not the end. We know that it is not death to die for the believer. We are folks who believe in an eternity. But instead of worshiping Christ in his fullness, we simply rely upon him for the temporal things. And if he can get us through on the small things, the temporal things, then we say, well, it's going to be okay. Well, he helped them pay their taxes. He helped them catch fish one night when they couldn't catch any fish. He healed the sick. So he's a good guy, and he helped get us through, and I'm willing to give my life to... Well, now he's dead. He can't help me pay my taxes now. He can't heal the sick now. He's not going to help us get fish or feed the multitudes now because he's dead. So we put God in this little box, and as long as he can help us with the temporal things, off we go. But when he doesn't, we find ourselves skeptical, hopeless. This is not how we are to be. Can I say to you this morning that Almighty God is intervening in your life right now? You say, well, hey, if angels came and talked to me, I'd believe what you're preaching. Well, did you know that in the New Testament church, this is going to hurt some of your feelings, but the pastor is called the angel of the church? I know I'm not what you thought they looked like, but here we go. Had to get me a better spotlight, Mr. Darrell. Oh, well, if some people would come running from a tomb and say, they were dead, but now they're alive, well, then I would believe. Well, I'll tell you, I got up at 5 a.m. this morning, which preachers don't do very often. We work banker's hours. And I went down to a gathering of Christians. And everyone there agreed, Christ is risen. And as the sun rose, we sang, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And I've come running to tell you this morning that Jesus is alive. Well, if I could go in and look myself, you have his word upon it. Look into his word. And see that he said that he is alive forevermore. And through his living, you can live forever as well. Almighty God is intervening in your life. You may have doubts, but I have given you this truth of God's word. So are you going to remain in your skepticism, going through the motions of your human preparation? Are you going today embrace the miraculous and in great faith lay it all on the Lord? Can you truly say this morning that Jesus is alive? Or are you going to leave here this morning with this knowledge we've portrayed to you and remain in your doubts? I want to end today with a wonderful piece of poetry from my pastor as a child growing up, Brother Willard Thomas. He wrote a poem named "He Wouldn't Stay Dead." It was turned into a Southern gospel bluegrass song and has very significance to me. You may like the poem, you may not like the poem. I don't really care because it's from my preacher and I like it. He said, "They placed his body in Joseph's new tomb and filled his disciples with sorrow and gloom. They did not remember what he had said, that he would lay there 3 days, but he wouldn't stay dead. Mary came at the break of day and found the stone was rolled away. She saw an angel and in terror fled and told his disciples, he didn't stay dead. In that cold, dark tomb, he would not stay. He conquered death and walked away. And now that grave has lost its fear and dread. He lives again. He didn't stay dead. Full atonement and pardon was made, and forever the sin debt was marked, fully paid. The price was his blood as it flowed crimson red. And I'm thankful today that he didn't stay dead." Let's go to our churches and cry aloud. Let's go to the marketplace and talk to the crowds. Let's go to the mission fields that lie up ahead and tell the whole world, Jesus didn't stay dead. Would you stand and pray with me? Oh, great God, all throughout the Old Testament, you promised a Redeemer, and then he came. And what a unique thing it was from human perspective that he didn't conquer by his living, but he conquered by his dying. But he didn't stay dead. This morning, as we celebrate that our Redeemer is alive, may we respond in faith to you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our lack of faith, that you would forgive us for our lack of hope, that you would forgive us for our lack of proper perspective on the things of the world around us, instead of having our perspective on the Word of God before us. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are simply playing church, going through the motions. They are not true Christians. Lord, I pray that they would junk whatever tradition or ritual or rite that they cling to and put their faith in Christ alone. May they be saved by your grace through faith. Lord, help us to leave here today with an excitement, with a renewed hope, knowing that Jesus is alive. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain bowed? Miss Wiggins is going to play and give us a time to respond. Respond to the Word of God. Worship God right now in prayer, thanking him that Jesus is alive. And if you're here today and you need someone to pray with you, come down. We'll pray with you. If you need to be saved, we'd love to show you in God's Word what salvation really means. Let's all pray together as Miss Wiggins plays.